Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. As we looked at those pictures of the fallen, I think we ought to be reminded also that there are about 1.5 million young men, young ladies that are serving right now, protecting us. And at any given moment, they could be put in the same position as what we are commemorating this morning. There are 1.3 million that are in the different armed force reserves, and they are the ones that keep us free now and keep our liberty going now. The call was given, they answer. Of course, I think one of the most moving, to me, one of the most moving pictures that I put up there was that those two or three on D-Day. I read how many people it took to put those 9,000 etches in the sand. But a number of folks. Can you imagine that many young men dying one day? First part of the invasion. And because of them, they certainly answered the call. They didn't volunteer for it. They were drafted. They had to go. Our generation, they volunteer for that. And that is very commendable for those that are that will do that. And their commitment has certainly been affirmed in their giving of their time, their talents, and possibly even their lives. So this morning, we remember the fallen. We remember those that have given their lives. But I also want to remember one that gave his life that is far greater than even the millions that have died for our freedom. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 1. The scripture says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Jump down to verse number 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." I ought to underline that verse, because there he died for us. We are the ungodly. "For when it was yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved through from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." These verses in Romans chapter 5 are some of the great verses of the scripture that tell us that Jesus died for us, and he did it while we were unlovable. He did it while we wasn't concerned about our eternity, wasn't concerned about our life. We wasn't concerned about what was in the future. We just live now for this moment. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet in our sins, we didn't... you can't start to clean up, because everything you try to clean up is just as dirty as what you had. So while we were sinners, he didn't look at us as trying to better ourselves, and he didn't look at us saying, "Well, I think they'll be a pretty good person, and so I'll they're working hard at their life, and so I think I'll just save them. No. The Lord looked at us and saw us as a dirty, wicked, vile sinner, and yet He died for us. He gave Himself for us. He is the Savior that one day fell to this thing called death. He is one of the fallen. He literally died there upon the cross of Calvary. And there He gave Himself, and we have Him supplying for us the forgiveness of our sins. And not only do we remember our soldiers this morning, but thank God, I'm glad we can remember our Savior. Not only to remember those that's in the military and serving whatever capacity they may be in, but I'm glad, thank God, that we can learn and look and rejoice in our Savior that has given us life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness through the Lord Jesus Christ. That great sacrifice for our freedom has been bought. This morning, I do want us to look at that Savior. We looked at a few pictures this morning. It moves our heart. And as I put some of those things together, moved my heart. And sometimes I would wipe the tear. Because it's not a fairy tale. It's a real events that have taken place in the history of our country that many of our loved ones were involved in, and many of those did not even come home. But the greatest sacrifice that was ever given was the sacrifice that God gave His Son, and Jesus gave His life. That's the sacrifice that makes a difference, not in America, but it makes a difference in eternity. Now, our military has made a difference in our history of our country and has made us where we are and what we are. But our Savior has made it different for us in eternity before we were sinners dying, going to hell, and He died for us in our sins. Therefore, we have been made free and we have the forgiveness of sins. It's the greatest sacrifice that could ever be given. I think we understand that. As we look at these verses, especially verse 6, 7, and 8, as we look at these verses, we find that He died, who He died for was the ungodly. He died for those that literally were ungodly. They had no righteousness other than self-righteousness. And that righteousness does not get us anywhere except to have pride. And so our righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of that one that is righteous and holy. And so He died for the ungodly. The word ungodly just simply means absolutely without any respect or worship for God at all. No respect, no understanding, no desire, no worship of God. There's a lot of ungodly people in this world today. There's a lot of folks, and I think of the masses that are in the large cities of our world, not only in America but around the world, the large cities, and those masses of people, most of them have never heard the gospel. They've never heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet Jesus died for the ungodly. He died for people like that, and really and truly, I guess we ought to say He died for people like us. For we are no different except by the grace of God we are what we are. We're no different than the masses of people that have never heard, but God in His love and compassion, in His sovereignty, He saw fit that He put us in a place that we could hear the gospel and be saved. And then we have been burdened with the desire to go and tell the world that Jesus saves. And so we find that He died for those that were ungodly. Verse number 6, while we were yet without strength, He died for the ungodly. He tells us who He died for. He tells us what group of people. He didn't die for the white man only. He didn't die for the black man only. He didn't die for whatever color our skins might be. He died for the ungodly. And the ungodly covers the whole world without God and without hope. And so Jesus came and He died for that type of person. And every person that's born of woman is that type of person. When we
come into this world, the scripture says we come into this world speaking lies, and we are continually doing that. We have to be trained and taught to speak truth because we have an ungodly nature. We have an ungodly way of life, and our hearts are overshadowed with sin and terribleness. But yet, the Lord, knowing who we were and what we were, He still died for us while we were unlovable. So He died for the ungodly, according to verse number 6. Verse number 8 says, He commendeth His love toward us, and while that we were yet sinners. We understand ungodly people are sinners. And this is those that are not just ungodly, but they're unrighteous. They're ungodly in their nature, but they're unrighteous in their actions. The way they live and the way they act, we ought not to be too shocked or too surprised, because that's the nature they have. And that's the nature one day I had and you had before the Lord came and spoke to our heart. So praise the Lord this morning for the sacrifice that was given for the ungodly and for the unrighteous. Oh, but verse number 10, it says, for while when we were enemies. So we're not just ungodly. We're not just unrighteous. But we were enemies. We were unfriendly to Him. We had nothing to do with the Lord. Had nothing to do with the things of God. We didn't desire the things of God. I know we sometimes in our Semitics, our way of saying things, we say things that sometimes are not exactly right. But I do not believe, personally, I do not believe that any ungodly, unrighteous individual ever seeks after God on his own merit. He only does that when the Holy Spirit begins to work in his heart and opens his mind to the things of righteousness and the things of holiness. We're not just seeking who we desire to have a better life. Our unrighteous man, he'll seek how to have a better life, but he'll go to the colleges and he'll go get degrees and he'll do his work and he'll supply for his family, but he's not working about and not desiring anything that's righteous or holy. He's looking for better things of life because he's an enemy of God. He has no hope outside of the Lord. Paul tells us here as he writes to the Christians at Rome, these Gentiles, these Romans that were enemies of the Jew, these Romans that were used to drive the nails in the hands and the feet of the Lord. This generation of people that were of that Roman ancestry, that were brutal and critical of the things of God, I think they understood when Paul says, we were ungodly. I think they understood when Paul wrote and said, you were without strength and you were without hope and you were without all these things because you're ungodly. Oh, but thank God for that Jew that came that day and preached to them the gospel, and that man by the name of Paul. And he looked and desired, and he did desire for the salvation of his own people, but thank God he desired the salvation that everybody he came in contact with. And so we find here that Paul presented to us the story and the picture and the motivation of who is really the fallen one that has supplied our freedom. Now, I'm glad this morning I can get in my car and I can, if I want to, I can drive all the way across this country and never pass a border patrol. I'm glad for that. I'm glad I can go anywhere I want to in this nation. I have freedom to do that. And that freedom has been presented to us and has been preserved for us because of the fallen that we talk about on Memorial Day. But I'm so much more proud and more glad that I have freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have freedom that no one can take, and no one can destroy, and no one can tear down, and no one can throw it away. Thank God my freedom is in my heart because of what Jesus Christ did for me. When I trusted Him, when I understood what He did for me, there's a big discussion going on with some of my friends about this thing of praying in order to get saved, or pray or not to pray. Some of the foolish things that we get involved in. I know one thing, It's like that blind man. I may not know anything else, but I do know one thing. He saved me.
Yep.
Amen. He made a difference in my life.
Yes.
And I know my salvation was not in a prayer. And I don't believe in saying, "Will you repeat after me?" No, I don't do those things. But I do believe that my prayer was involved in my heart, that I involved the Lord and I asked Him and I believed upon Him. I trusted what He did. And I said, "Lord, thank You for that." And so He has come to me and given us life, because I was ungodly and you were ungodly. We were all unrighteous and we were very unfriendly toward God. We, in left to our own state, we would go farther and farther and farther away from God. But one day He came and let you know you had a need, let you know you had something there that had to be filled that you couldn't do yourself and nobody else could do it for you, only Holy Ghost of God.
Yes.
That's who He died for. What state were we in when we realized He died for us? Again, we look at these three same verses. It's amazing how much you can get different out of the same verses. But in verse number 6, we find out that we were without strength. He tells us we were ungodly at the end of verse 6, but the first of verse 6 tells us that we were without strength. We were helpless without Him doing it for us. Without strength, you couldn't get up out of bed. Without strength, you cannot walk down the aisle. Without strength, you can't feed yourself. Without strength physically, you can't do any of those things that we must do in order to preserve our life. And that's how the Lord looks upon us and how He saw us spiritually one day. We maybe could walk and run and do all the things that physically we can do, but spiritually we were without strength. We were not able. We could not do it upon our own. He had to come to where we were. We were not only helpless, but in verse number 8, we were hopeless. We were yet sinners, and He died for us, and we had no hope outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were very hostile to Him. That's part of that enemy that we spoke of a moment ago. We were hostile. Anybody that tells you the world is seeking after God, they're not living in the same world I'm living in. Because this world does not seek after the Lord. But thank God He seeks after the world. And He does it by the proclaiming of the message of salvation. In these verses, verse 8 and 9, we find here that God gave us and His love was presented to us, but God. Those two little words, but God. He saw us, but He anyway. He knew us, but God came to us anyway. The Bible says in John chapter 1, He came unto His own. And it didn't shock Him, it didn't surprise Him that His own received Him not. For He knew that they would not receive Him. He knew they would reject Him. He knew they would one day crucify Him. They would totally turn their back upon that one that had been presented to them in the Old Testament time and time and time again. But God. What a powerful phrase. Have you ever had someone say to you, "Well, so and so, they knew this and they knew this about this situation, but they did good anyway." That's the attitude here. What a phrase. But God. When He knew where we were and what we were and how we were, He came anyway. He provided to us. And what a wonderful, precious phrase that is. But God. He could have left us where we were. And rightfully so. He could deservingly said, "They don't love me. Why should I love them?" He could have said, "They'll not come unto me on their own, so why should I persuade them? Why should I send the Holy Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost of God? Why should I knock on their hearts? Or they're going to refuse me anyway and rebel and turn and turn and turn. Why should I go?" But God commended His love toward us, even knowing
all those things. That's why He died for us. God sent His Son to die for the helpless, for the hopeless, for the hostile. And that's the condition we were in before that little phrase, "but God." One day in November 1959, on a Sunday night, "but God" came into my life. You have different dates, you have different times. We all have different testimonies, but you know what? "But God" came to you. Doesn't matter where we are, doesn't matter what's going on, but it does matter who comes to us. It's not just the preacher coming to you. It's not just a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. It's not just a good Christian worker. It takes God to come to us. And He exhibits His love to us. The Scripture says there, "He commendeth His love toward us." If you're talking to somebody about somebody else, and you give them a good word, you know what you're doing? You're commending that person to the one you're talking to. I've had people, a lot of times here in school, I have the kids say, "Brother R, can you write me a letter of recommendation?" I have a lot of fun with that. "Can you write me a letter of recommendation?" I say, "Yeah, I can write you a letter. You might not like what I put in there, but I can write you a letter." But what we do in those, I've never written a bad one. What we do in those letters is that we're commending that person to whether it's a college or whether it's a job or whatever it might be. We're commending that person to who you're writing to, so that they can say, "Well, there's somebody knows them and they're what they say they are." And so God commendeth His love toward us. And He commended His love. He let us understand, "I love you regardless that you're unlovable. I love you. It doesn't matter if you love me or not. I still love you. My love is everlasting. My love is never ending. My love is forever. Doesn't matter what you do with it." You know, God loves the lost out there, and that love will never change toward them. He cares about them. The problem is, so many times the world doesn't accept His love. They want to try it their own way. They want to live their life. Aren't you glad this morning that God put on exhibition His love? Think with me, if you would, just for a moment, how God has exhibited His love. You can go all the way back to the Old Testament. You can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. You can go back to those first few chapters where Adam and Eve sinned against God. And even in that terrible, tragic moment, and I believe immediately when they sinned against God, they knew they've broken the commandment of God, because they go and hide themselves. And as the Lord walks in the cool of the day, He has to cry out, "Adam, where art thou?" I doubt very seriously God's ever had to ask Adam before that where he was, because Adam didn't hide him. But now Adam has sinned. Eve has sinned. She followed the pursuit of her husband, and she sinned along with Adam. And God comes to them as I believe he did probably every day in the cool of the day. For God made Adam and Eve to have fellowship with Him. And so He comes and He pursues them, and He doesn't find them. Now, God didn't have to ask where Adam was. God knew where he was, but God wanted Adam to realize where he was. And Adam, where art thou? Adam said, "Well, I've hid myself because I'm naked." And God said, "Who has told you of your nakedness?" Oh, the one he listened to said, "Yeah, God knows if you eat the fruit that He says not to, you're going to be like Him. You're going to be God." He didn't tell him a thing about the problems that he's going to face. But even in that moment of rebellion against the God that had created them out of the dust of the earth and out of the rib of Adam made he woman, even when they sinned against God, God was exhibiting his love, and that he made them coats of skin. Wasn't enough for the fig leaf. In that very first moment God exhibits to us, there has to be what? Shedding of blood. And so he killed animals and he made them coats of skin and covered their nakedness. And you can read all the way through the Old Testament and you'll find exhibition of the love of God. Abraham went up the mountain with his son, ready to kill him. And God stayed his hand and caught over there in the thicket was a substitute. God exhibited his love. But the greatest exhibition of the love of God is that day when God watched his son be placed on the cross. And God placed all of the sin of mankind upon his son. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Why hast thou forsaken me? Eliah, Eliah, lama sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me?" And God darkened the sky that day because of the sin that was placed upon his son. What an exhibition of the love of God for mankind, that he would send his own son to this earth that would reject him and place him on a cross of Calvary. And the old song says he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called ever how many there are. But thank God he did not do that, because he showed that he loved me. And he showed that he loved you. And his greatest sacrifice, as our soldiers have given for this country, there's no sacrifice any greater. There have been millions that have died on foreign soil, and almost 750,000 died upon this own land here in the war between the states. There's 20,000 buried in Arlington. I wonder if they're going to try to change that history. But ever how great that sacrifice has been given, there's no comparison that God sent his son.
Yes, amen.
His son died, showed me he loved me, and I live. And every person that is a child of God this morning has that testimony. No greater sacrifice. Verse number 9, much more than. Verse number 10, much more. He far exceeds any that has ever lived and put them all together. Having been justified by his blood, thank God this morning we have life. We have salvation. We have real freedom. Praise the Lord this morning for the blood of many that have been shed, but none has ever affected this world like the blood of one man, Jesus Christ. We are saved, we are sealed by the Holy Ghost, and we are secure. One day he's coming for us. Oh, glorious day that will be. One day heaven sent him. Brother Brad, if you would find that song, "One Day." One day heaven sent him down, and one day he's coming again. That song, we may not sing all the verses, but that song probably is as scriptural as any song in our songbook. One day. What number is that? Page number 16 this morning. So let's stand together. And think about what Jesus did one day, what He effected in my life, in your life, that we have eternity, we have salvation. Page number 16. Let's read a few of the verses. One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men, my example. One day they led Him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed Him to die on a tree. Verse 3, one day they left Him alone in the garden, and there He suffered. One day the grave could not hold Him, could not conceal Him. But thank God that last verse says, one day the trumpet will sound. One day the trumpet will sound for His coming. One day the skies with His glory will shine. Wonderful day, oh beloved ones bringing. Those that have gone on before us that were saved, the Scripture says He's bringing them with Him. And we'll meet them together. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Praise the Lord, I can say that. Because one day He showed me His love, and I believed. Let's sing page number 16, verse 1.